All right, the rest of you can turn to Luke 23. Luke 23. In the new facility, Lord willing, our desire is that the lights will be on a dimmer switch. And so it won't be either on or off that we'll be able to reduce them. Yeah, so actually we talked about putting in two different banks of light, but then we decided that's not our permanent facility, so we don't want to really waste a whole lot of extra money doing that. The lights that are there are adequate. But we're taking a break right now. We started going through the Bible last summer, and last week we ended the book of Genesis. God's timing is always perfect. It's amazing as I look ahead and I think I'm planning something, you know. Something always throws a wrench in it and it doesn't happen exactly the way I want it. And then I realize, oops, God had a different plan all along. And so we ended right before the Passover celebration. Today is typically what we refer to as Palm Sunday, but in my mind, as I look at this week, this is the beginning of the spring feasts fulfillment. And so the beginning of the feasts were Passover. And in Exodus 12, and we'll come to that in a few months from now as we begin the book of Exodus, but in Exodus chapter 12, we see that the celebration of Passover beginning in Moses told the people that on the 10th day of Nisan that they were supposed to select the Passover lamb. And then for the next 4 days, they were supposed to examine that lamb to make sure that it was without blemish. And then on the 14th day of Nisan, at twilight, that lamb was supposed to be slaughtered, okay, and the blood was supposed to be sprinkled on the lentils of the doorpost, the lentils of the door. And then that evening, the evening of the 15th, because remember the Jewish day begins at sundown and ends at sundown, so the next day, which was right after twilight was the end of the 14th day, so the beginning of the 15th day was only an hour later, 2 hours later, they were supposed to have the beginning of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where they actually ate then the Passover lamb. Does that make sense? Okay? And so then for the next 7 days, beginning at the 15th day of Nisan, that was actually then the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And so, does that work? Okay. Oh, it's good to see me. Anyways, and so, time of Passover. So, though today is a day of jubilation as we celebrate Palm Sunday, there is a point where today, as a celebration where Jesus is coming in and the children and the people are shouting out, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, it's also the 10th day of Nisan, biblically speaking. And what was actually happening on that day is that they were choosing their Passover lamb. And so though this is a day of jubilation, it also is the beginning of what is commonly referred to as the Passion Week of Christ. The week where Christ then would have entered into Jerusalem to the shouts of jubilation, but only to end the week with the shouts of condemnation. That as he enters into Jerusalem, as Steve read earlier, the first thing he does is he goes into the temple, which is his house. It's his home. So imagine coming home and finding out that there were a bunch of people who set up shop in your house, doing things you wouldn't have them do, and Jesus walks into the temple, and what does he do? He cleans it. He sends all the money changers out, and the ones who are ripping people off, and he says, it is written, my house shall be a house of prayer, but you have made it into a den of thieves. And then through that week then, he continues to go back to the temple and he's being tried, if you would, though not in the Sanhedrin sense, but you have the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Herodians coming to him and plying him with questions, trying to cause him to stumble. What they didn't realize was they were actually fulfilling that prophetic moment. They were examining the lamb to make sure that he was without blemish. Isn't this fun stuff? And so today what I want to do is I want to, instead of looking at the entrance into the city, I want to switch and I want to look at Luke 23 and I want to look at preparation for the time of the crucifixion. I was told by someone that there is some folks in, you know, as we go into the property and as we've been looking at evangelizing, again, you know, spiritual war is real, and there are those who are sensing the spiritual war, and they've decided that this would be a perfect week in which to fast, in which to seek God. And so they've asked me to go ahead and mention that as well, generically, that if anybody wants to share that, because this is the time as well in my life that I've always felt is the perfect time for us, again, as we shared in Sunday school with Ephesians, to stop and to meditate and to think about the vastness of God's love for you and what He has done for us. This whole week is all about the spiritual war that there was and what God came to the earth to do, and that is to die for you and I. And as we look at this passage in Luke, I want you to consider this cross that Christ is going to be called to bear, and to realize that in Luke chapter 9, Jesus said, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me." Jesus said that to be a disciple of Christ was willing to take up a cross. Your cross may be different than Christ's cross. You can't carry Christ's cross. But still, a cross is an instrument of sacrifice. And to be the disciple of Christ, He says to you that you need to be willing to deny yourself, sacrifice yourself, and to take up your cross daily. The cross isn't a one-time deal. You don't deny yourself when you come to salvation. To be a true disciple, to be a follower of the Messiah, is to embrace the cross daily. The cross was an instrument of torment and tribulation, and it was no different in the life of Christ. Let's begin reading in Luke 23, beginning at verse 27. It says, "A great multitude of the people followed him, and the woman who also mourned and lamented him." In fact, I'm going to, for context here, I'm going to go up to verse 13 to bring this all in context. We're going to actually start looking in verse 27, but let's start reading verse 13. It says, "Then Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests, the rulers, and the people, said to them, 'You have brought this man to me as one who misleads the people, and indeed, having examined him in your presence, I have found no fault in this man concerning those of which you accuse him. No, neither did Herod, for I sent you back to him, and indeed nothing deserving of death has been done by him. I will therefore chastise him and release him, for it was necessary for him to release one to them at the feast of Passover.' And they all cried out at once, saying, 'Away with this man, and release to us Barabbas.' Now Barabbas had been thrown into prison for a certain rebellion made in the city, and for murder. Pilate therefore, wishing to release Jesus, again called out to them, but they shouted, saying, 'Crucify him! Crucify him!' Then Pilate said to them the third time, 'Why? What evil has he done? I have found no reason for death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go.' But they were insistent, demanding with loud voices that he be crucified. And the voices of these men and of the chief priests prevailed. So Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they had requested. And he released to them the one that they had requested, who for rebellion and murder had been thrown into prison. But he, that is Pilate, delivered Jesus to their will. Now as they led him, that is Jesus, away, they laid hold of a certain man, Simon a Cyrenian, who was coming from the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. And a great multitude of the people followed him, and women also mourned and lamented him. But Jesus, turning to them, said, 'Daughters of Jerusalem, do not weep for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For indeed the days are coming in which they will say, Blessed are the barren, wombs that had never bore, and breasts which never nursed. Then they will begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, Cover us. For if they do these things in the green wood, what will be done in the dry?' There were also two others, criminals, led with him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified him with the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. And they divided his garments and cast lots. And the people stood looking on, but even the rulers with them sneered, saying, He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God. The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine and saying, If you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. And an inscription also was written over him in letters of the Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. Then one of the criminals also who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, If you are the Christ, save yourself and us. But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, Do you not even fear God, seeing that you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward for our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong. Then he said to Jesus, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, Assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. Now it was about the sixth hour, and there was darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. Then the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was torn in two. And when Jesus had cried out with a loud voice, he said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Having said this, he breathed his last. So when the centurion saw what had happened, he glorified God, saying, Certainly, this was a righteous man. And the whole crowd who came together to that sight, seeing what had been done, beat their breasts and returned. But all his acquaintances and the women who had followed him from Galilee stood at a distance, watching these things. As Jesus bore up to that cross of torture, that cross of tribulation, it wasn't just a physical torment that he was going through. It was as well emotional, but even more so spiritual. We'll get to that next week, that side of it. But even in the midst of all that torment, all that tribulation, Christ still revealed, and this is going to sound like the mind of Christ, because he was Christ. And Paul declared in Philippians chapter 2 that the mind of Christ that we were supposed to take on is that we were not supposed to think of ourselves highly, but rather we were supposed to think more about others than ourselves. We were supposed to consider the needs of others being more important than even our own needs. And that was the mind of Christ, who being in the very form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation and took upon him the form of a servant and was made in the likeness of men. And so as Christ bore that cross of torment, of tribulation, he revealed that it really was truly a cross of compassion. And that the cross that Jesus carried, albeit Simon the Cyrenian, took it for him because he was beaten so much, became not just the cross of torment, which is what the Romans meant it to be, but literally it was the cross of compassion. Next week we want to look at this as the cross of completion. But today, the cross of compassion. And as we consider this, we see Jesus dealing with three groupings of people. The first one, as he is being led down along the Via Dolorosa, along the way of suffering, as he was being led from Pilate's palace, from the place called the pavement, to Golgotha. He was followed by a group of women who were weeping and wailing for him. Now, you need to understand that in the Jewish culture, that when there was a death, there were people who wailed. In fact, they would have professional wailers, you know, who would come and, whoa! Sometimes people didn't really care if somebody was really gone, so you got to have professional wailers who could come and do it well, so that it sounded like there was sadness. But this wasn't professional wailers. There were women who were literally what? Weeping and crying after Christ. They had seen in their reaction a good man who was receiving an unjust punishment or an unjust sentence. They understood, as we're going to see the thief in a few moments, that here was a young man, still in his 30s, who had traveled the length of Israel doing what? Good deeds. He had done good. He had healed people. He had healed the blind. He had healed the lame. He caused the lame to walk. And when he was challenged on teaching, he always taught people to do good, to love the Lord your God with all their heart, with all their soul, and all their mind, to love their neighbors as their self, was the first and the second greatest commandment. And so here was a young man who was being cut off, being received an unjust sentence, a young man who was coming to an untimely end. He had so many years still ahead of him. Little did they realize that before the foundations of the world were laid, Jesus, as part of the Godhead, had already determined that this day would occur. And that from the moment of his birth, he knew what his purpose on earth would be. And in that, Christ's response was a response of compassion to these women. As he had been whipped and scourged, his back is ripped wide open, blood is pouring from it. He can no longer carry the cross because he is so depleted physically. His back has been ripped open. He's got a crown of thorns that has ripped open his head. He's hurting. They punched him. They beat him. Physically, he was just like you and I. Put yourself in, I know you can't put yourself fully in Jesus' shoes, but put yourself there for a moment. Imagine the pain that Jesus must have felt at that moment. I can't imagine the anger that I would have been feeling to be being abused by my own creation. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. He was in the world. The world was made by him. But the world knew him not. And as Jesus is walking, stumbling, hurting his way toward Golgotha, he turns to the woman and he says to the woman, "Don't weep for me. You're short-sighted here. You need to be weeping for yourself. My heart's going out to you all," is what Jesus said. "You're weeping for me, but you've missed it. If they, the authorities, the hour and power of darkness that he talks about in Luke 22, if they will do this while the wood is green, if they will do this while the king is in your presence, what will they do when the wood is dry? If my presence is fresh, what will they do when I'm no longer in before them?" Have you ever heard or said yourself, "If only I could see Jesus. If only Jesus was here. If I could just see him." That's what Jesus was saying. If I'm here and they see the miraculous works now before them, what will they do when they had the excuse of not having my presence? Jesus could have been fully focused on himself at this moment. The wailing justified. It was deserved. I mean, he was being killed unjustly. The judge himself said what? He's innocent. In fact, he said it how many times? 3 times. And yet the judge gave into the will of the people, not necessarily all the people, but the people who happen to show up that morning. Do you understand? In our day, we see, and we may be the bearer of, injustice. And if it hasn't been already happened to you, it may in the future. That you may be falsely accused, you may be falsely tried, and you may be falsely given over to the will of the people, to the whim of the people. The question is, who will you think more of? Yourself or the people who are doing it? Well, to these women who are weeping, he responded with his compassion, but he also responded with that warning. You've got to be careful of the days ahead. The warning is to us as well. Clearly, the greenwood has been long gone. We live in a day of dryness. Think about all the things that come out about Christ. The myth of Jesus. The myth of the resurrection. Next week, we celebrate what we believe to be fact. What we believe to be true. But the world thinks that you are not so. And more, it's becoming chic to be anti-Christian. We live in a day when we're getting close to what they're going to call evil good, and what is good they will call evil. I hope it doesn't happen in my lifetime or my kids' lifetime or even my grandkids' lifetime. But I know from God's Word it's going to occur in somebody's lifetime, whether it's mine, my kids, my grandkids, or my great-grandkids, or one of my other great-great-great-grandkids. And in that day of those believers, in that generation, they need to be ready to have the mind of Christ, to have the compassion that Christ had. Well, we have this second group, and the second group is the mockers. These are the ones that you've heard me numerous say that I wish I had, you know, if I was Jesus, I mean, I would be throwing out lightning bolts and, you know, I'd stay on the cross for everybody else, you know, they love me and all that kind of stuff, but I'd be like, you know, shooting fiery darts out of my eyes and wiping out the people who were mocking at me just to kind of, you know, do, you know, maybe I'd even do it, you know, without the lightning bolts so people didn't even know it was coming from me. I'd just like let them die. You know, just like maybe you let them rot right there, you know, maybe like being Lot's wife, they'd be turning into salt all around, you know. Everybody who had, even were thinking thoughts, you know, they would just all of a sudden they would be turning into the salt and people would just be wondering what's going on. I really have a rotten mind sometimes. Anyways, yeah, machine gun, yeah. But he didn't have a machine gun, he just, anyway. So, anyways. But he didn't. I mean, Jesus was scourged. He was whipped. He was beaten. And you know what caused Pilate to marvel the most in the midst of all this? He didn't utter a word. He never sought to defend himself. Now, one we could say, well, it's hopeless. Why do it? But he understood God's purpose for the moment. God's purpose for the moment. That he would die, to be the penalty, pay the penalty of not just my sins 2,000 years later, but the sins of the same people who were beating him and spitting upon him and hitting him and condemning him to die. The same people who were crying, crucify him, crucify him, didn't understand that he was being crucified for them. The mockers' reaction was that they viewed Jesus as just a spectacle. He was one who had gained a little bit too much attention and needed to be kind of stopped. But even more importantly, they must have. I don't know how else to get around this. They must have viewed him as powerless. as they jeered up at him, "You who said you could destroy the temple and rebuild it in 3 days, come down off the cross and we'll believe you." Could you imagine if he had done it? Could you imagine if all of a sudden it was pop, 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 and he kind of floated over to them? Could you imagine the hush over the crowd? Could you imagine the happening at the moment? They viewed him as powerless. But you know, as we talked about in Sunday school today, in over the last couple weeks, in Ephesians chapter 1, we're told that the same power that the Father, that God wrought in Christ when He raised Him from the dead, is the same power that He used to raise us up from spiritual death and to cause us to sit at the right hand of the Father. And it's that same power that's at our disposal to use for His glory. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. And so I can look at these mockers and I can say, man, I can't believe that they would even say, have the audacity to say something like this. But sometimes I think we do the same thing to Jesus. If you're able, as the father of the lunatic said the one time, remember the boy who was brought when Jesus had come down from the Mount of Transfiguration and the disciples weren't able to cast the demon out of the boy. And the father came up to Jesus and said, but if you're able, could you do it? Jesus said, it's not if I'm able. It's whether you have the what? The faith. If you believe, all things are possible to them who believe. Lord, I believe. Help me in my unbelief. Sometimes we act like these mockers, though. And we act like God is powerless to work in the midst of the tribulation that I'm in. Again, understand what's happening in the life of Christ at this moment. He's undergoing tribulation far beyond what we could ever imagine. And yet, in the midst of all this, Christ responds with compassion. He looks down from the cross and He sees the people who have been mocking Him. The ones who have beat Him. The soldiers are there. The scribes, the Pharisees, the ones who had been in the temple all week trying to cause Him to stumble. Do you remember when they came to Jesus and they said, you know, we want to ask You this question. You know, we want to ask You the I can't remember what the question was. And He says, I'll answer your question when you answer me this question. And He says, the baptism of John, was it of God or of men? And they huddled together and they talked to one another. And they came back to Him and they said, what? We don't know. Literally it says, we can't say. Because that's actually a truthful answer. They couldn't say. Or that they wouldn't say. They said, if we say it comes from God, He's going to say, why don't you listen to John? Because John said, I was truly the Messiah. If we say it's of men, then the people will kill us because they hold John to be a prophet. They understood that Jesus had them in a conundrum. They understood John was more of a prophet than Jesus. And yet they came to Him and said, well, we don't know. We can't say. And Jesus said, you have rightfully said that. However, I'm no longer going to answer your question either. These same people are the ones who are down below the cross, who were there jeering Him, mocking Him, to whom Jesus looks down with compassion and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Listen, when people mock you, jeer you, bring trial, tribulation into your life, you got to remember one thing. They ultimately don't know what they are doing. They think they got it. Now, in a physical plane, they understand what they're doing. I mean, okay, physical plane. But we've got to get ourselves out of the physical realm and place it in the eternal realm. In the eternal realm, they haven't got a clue. If they knew God as I know God, they wouldn't do what they're doing. Does that make sense? So rather than being mad, I need to pity them. I need to have compassion on them. Compassion means with pathos, with inner pain, with inner feelings for them. I need to have a passion for these people. If you don't have a passion for souls, when sinners act like sinners, you'll get mad. I am no different than you. I struggle with it. This week, I'm studying for this message, right? And I've shared in the past the thing that I struggle with the most, okay? So see how many people can do this. If there's one, describe a person who could be repugnant to me. Go ahead. Well, yeah, but... Okay. Good. Okay, Don, you're listening. All right. Can I have a high five from you? There we go. When I see someone with piercings all over them and tattoos all over them, and I mean, not just, you know, a standard tattoo, you know, I'm talking about the body art, okay? And I like to say it's because, you know, I'm all for God's creation and they're destroying God's creation, and I like to hide behind that cloak. Does that make sense? And the cloak of Phariseeism, you know. This week I had a dream. I was on a mountain. But I had a dream, and I had one of my customers from the remodeling side, who I've done numerous work for over the years, and that I highly respect. And anyways, he's retired, and he's an older fellow, and so I highly respect him. Anyways, he called me up, and this is my dream, okay? And you gotta remember, this is a dream. Okay. Called me up and said he had a relative who needed some work and could I use anybody to work with me? And I said, yeah, I mean, I respect this guy. I figured he knew what kind of work I did and what I wanted to do. And I said, sure, that'll be no problem. And so somehow now, you know how dreams go. Now I'm all of a sudden in this, like, dinner reunion setting, you know, where there's a bunch of people there and it's their family reunion for some reason. But I'm there. Anyways, my family is there and da da da. So when we're coming around to this table and I see this, now, forgive me if this offends you, if you know anybody, or if you've been like this, okay? Anyways, I see this girl with green hair and piercings all over the place, okay? And the guy comes up and says, I want you to meet, this is the person who's going to work with me. And I went, ah! No, I didn't. I held it in. You know, because I knew, positionally at that moment, I can't socially reveal what's really happening inside of me, you know? But I woke up. God was dealing with me. Does that make sense? He brought my repugnance to me in my dream. Jesus would have had compassion. Not repulsion. If there was ever anybody who was justified to have a repulsion, it was Jesus. And yet, to these ones who were mocking him and scorning him and bludgeoning him, he said, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Look, there are people out there, and I'm not saying everybody, I'm not trying to generalize, but there are people who are walking in the ways of the world. Why? They don't know what they're missing. Who can tell them what they're missing? Those who have it. We've got it. And we look at them and we go, ah! Rather than saying, have I got a gift for you? Why? Because I'm worried that they're going to think that I'm an idiot. I'm worried that they may think I'm just one of those fanatics. Well, guess what? I'm supposed to be. Jesus is the most important thing that's ever happened in my life. I reveal it. when I'm willing to act like Him and share Him with those I come in contact with. Jesus didn't just respond with compassion, but He responded with that plea for them. Rather than, and I've tried to work on this, okay? I share about myself, okay? But I honestly am working on it. And before God, and I confess it before God, you know, it's sin, God, it's sin, it's sin. And so I try then, instead of responding with the repulsion, to when I see someone who causes me to stop myself in that gag reflex, if you would, and turn around and say, Father, they need You. Help me to be a witness in their life. And if I can't at this moment bring somebody into their life who will allow them to know You and allow them to know the beauty, the true beauty that there is in Your holiness, and that You're not a God to be feared, You're not a God to be rejected, You're not a God to be repulsed by, but You're the God who loves them with an everlasting love, and a God who looks beyond the book cover that I'm struggling with, that You see them in the inner man, and that You want them to be my sister or my brother. Does that make sense? We've got to get to that place. We again have the compassion that Jesus had. Well, then we have this last group, the thieves. Specifically, I want to look at the one thief. I like Buddy Davis' song when he talks about the thieves on the cross. He says, one was right and one was left. Because one was told, today you'll be with me in paradise. Which meant that what? The other one wasn't. Well, the thief's reaction, first of all, was that he recognized his sin. Now, if you read the other accounts, you'll realize the fact that this thief initially did what? He reviled as well. But in the midst of his reviling, God got a hold of his heart. Isn't that cool? I mean, he's on the cross. He is joining the other guy. And all of a sudden, in the middle of it, he realizes, this guy's for real. I mean, he is not reacting to any of this. Rather, he's asking God to forgive these people. What kind of guy is this? This guy's got to be for real. And so, as the guy on the other side, he lets go another one, you know. He all of a sudden, he stops and says, wait a second. We deserve what we're getting. We deserve to be here. But he doesn't. He recognized his own sin. The first step into coming into a right relationship with Jesus Christ is recognizing that you're a sinner. If you're here today, and I'm looking around and you know, you all have been here, you know, but I don't know. I mean, I know I went to church for 23 years before I ever personalized what God and Christ have done for me. If you've never done that, you need to get there. You need to recognize that you are a sinner. No, it's not just a thing in your mind saying, oh yeah, I'm a sinner. It's no, I am repulsive, I'm an abomination before God and for what I have done. And I deserve to go to hell. I remember the night when I was laying in my bed and my heart was about to burst and I realized if I died at that moment, I was going to hell. Even after going to church for 23 years, almost every Sunday, walking in the snow, uphill both ways, you know? And I went into the den and I cried my eyes out and I said, God, if You can save this wicked soul, I'm Yours. That's the thief on the cross. Realizing who he was and what he had done in relation to who God was and what he had done. Secondly, he recognized Christ's deity. You say, how do you get that? Look at what he says to Jesus. Yeah, he says, Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. What did he realize? I mean, isn't this amazing? The guy go, click, click. He's reviling Jesus. Click. He's Messiah. He's God. Lord, remember me when You come into Your kingdom. I understand that You're dying here on earth, but You're alive, man. You got all power. And when it's done here, it's not done. And when I leave this realm, I'm going to stand before You. Isn't that powerful? And Jesus then, His response is what? A response of compassion. says, you're forgiven. Now, I know it doesn't say that. He says, today you'll be with me in paradise. But what's unwritten there in the very beginning? I forgive you. I forgive you. And I receive you. I accept you. Even after you just blotted me. I mean, think about it. Really? Really? You're sitting there mocking me, and now you think, just, you know, have some, you know, jailhouse conversion thing moment here. You know, you're getting ready to die. You're on death row. You think, okay, I might as well cover all my bases, you know, make sure. Just in case this guy is for real, I better, you know, kind of ask him for... Jesus knew his heart. You know, we hear all a lot, yes, Devin, about jailhouse conversions. And there are some. But we don't know that. We really don't know what's going on in somebody's heart. We don't know how far away from the Lord they are, what kind of a prodigal they might be. But we do know people. I've been talking to Shannon a lot, and it's exciting to see what's going on. This is, I knew him when he was 18, and now he's like 36, 34, 35, 36. Anyways, so I've been ministering to him, working with him for 17 or 18 years. There were some of those years that I thought, it's all false. It was fake. It wasn't real. But now it's so neat to watch him mature and to grow as God's getting a hold of his heart. Do you get it? Still a lot of room for him to grow. There's still a whole lot of room for me to grow. Yeah. But Jesus looked at this man on the cross beside him and says, I forgive you. And today you will be with me in paradise. What a promise, huh? What a promise. But do you know that Jesus gave us a promise and he says, it is important for you, for me to leave, because if I leave, I will send you the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit comes, he will lead you into all truth. And if I leave and I go to the Father, I'm going to go to the Father and I'm going to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back and I'm going to do what? Receive you unto myself. So that where I am, there you may be also. Pretty decent promises, don't you think? I'm going to prepare a place for you. When I'm ready, I'll come back and get you. But in the meantime, I'm going to give you the Holy Spirit who's going to seal you to the day of promise, to the day of redemption, and he's going to lead you into all truth. I am not leaving you as a orphan. His presence is with you all the time. And Jesus said earlier that the kingdom of God is the kingdom of God that is within you. It's not the millennial reign, necessarily, that we look physically to. But Christ is already reigning on this earth through his children, through his brothers and sisters, through those who have been redeemed, who have received his redemption. And it's his ministry of compassion, the mind of Christ, the loving your neighbor as yourself, that's going to cause people to understand the loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. I can't love my neighbors until I love God. But I promise you that your neighbors are going to first see what? The loving them. That's what's going to get their attention. Not you loving God. Not you sticking into your ivory tower. Not you spending an hour and a half, 2 hours in prayer in the morning. They don't know you're doing that. Or they shouldn't. Unless you're doing it out in the street corners. And then it's just Phariseeism. That's between you and God. Make sense? But the part of you loving God that they're going to see is when that love that you have for God exudes over and you love them. When you have compassion for them. I think that's what got the thief's attention. He didn't see the inner holiness of Jesus. What he saw was the love for the Father that exuded to the love for humanity. That's what you and I are called to do. To grab this cross of compassion. So, what cross are you being called to bear? How well do you bear it? Are you selfless in your suffering? Or, when you suffer, are you only thinking about you? How compassionate are you toward those around you. Christ had compassion on everyone, regardless of how they were treating him, and regardless of how, for Bob, regardless of how they looked. Finally, Christ was aware of those that were around him, and the needs were more important than his own. My question to you and I is, how aware are we of the women, the mockers, the thieves that are about us? How much do we really care about them? Or as we walk through this world, is it all about us? I'm going to end very uncharacteristically here. I'm going to end with a song by Brandon Heath. Give Me Your Eyes. So though I'm not into the yeah, okay, the words are going to come up, and I want you to read the words. I remember God getting my attention probably numerous times, one time specifically, going down I-20, and how many people were on that road. And you know what? I fully comprehended the fact that there were just hundreds and thousands of people that I didn't even know. And they were going someplace. Some were heading toward Atlanta, some were heading toward Augusta. And they had things that they were doing. But you know what? Normally, I don't care. I don't give a rip. I just know what I'm doing. And God got a hold of me and said, you got to care. Because I died for them too. I died for them.